Can I ask you to take your Bibles and to turn to two different passages, please? The first one is John 4 in your Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. When you've found the passage, simply mark it. John 4. Mark the passage with a bulletin or something and just leave it there. And then turn back to the Old Testament, please, to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. This is too close. I am going to knock this over. I'm moving away just a little bit. If I'm a little off center, I apologize. Deuteronomy 4 in your Bibles, please, and keep your Bible open to Deuteronomy 4. I asked this morning, how real is our relationship with God? How real is that relationship? But we are, you know, we face all kinds of distractions in life. We have the tug of idolatrous tendencies in our own hearts. We have also, you know, we're surrounded by a culture that is very secular and is constantly bombarding us with, you know, things which take us away from God. And yet God says to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. God says that to us. We face all of these tendencies to, you know, wander away. And I ask, how real is our relationship with God? Do we love God as we ought? And is our love expressed in our worship? How well do we express our love in our worship of God? Lifeway Research made inquiry into Christians' worship habits. You know, and I mean, they had all of these questions they presented, and we're doing them piecemeal by piecemeal, but there's another survey I'd like us to take this morning. It's in that white insert that's in your bulletin. Would you please take a moment and take that white insert out without losing your place in John 4? Take that white insert out, and we're going to take the question, the survey questions that they asked these participants. These are questions on worship. 7 questions that are answered whether we agree strongly or disagree strongly, and then 4 questions that are behavior questions. I'm going to ask that we all take this survey. If you need a pencil, there's one right in front of you. And I remind you to be completely honest in answering the questions, and that no one will see the answers except you and the Lord. Take this home with you, stuff it in your Bible, and think about it as you respond to the message this morning. The message this morning, we're building this temple Sunday by Sunday, and this morning we're focusing on the theme of worship, and we're adding that great stone into the temple, focus on worship. We realize that this survey, inquiring into the you know, to the Christian maturity of American Christians is inquiring about not only beliefs, but also behavior, practice. And this is worship, and our worship habits and experience is part of that evaluation. Look at your Bible in Deuteronomy 4, please. Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 29. And we read these words. From there, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Notice it talks about seeking the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul. Turn to chapter 6, please. Just turn the page over to chapter 6, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Bible is filled with worship, worship experiences. There are many personal experiences of worship. Like, for example, Abraham hearing the voice of God. And as a consequence of hearing God's voice, leaving his homeland and following God and living a life of following God. Or think of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Remember Ezekiel's experience? It was astonishing. You read chapter 1 of Ezekiel and you read it again and you scratch your head and you read it again. He's trying to describe his experience of seeing. He says, I saw visions of God. He begins by describing a great storm cloud, a whirlwind that he sees. And the cloud is surrounded by light. And within the cloud, there's lightning and light and brilliance. And then he describes this. He describes heavenly beings, creatures. He calls them living creatures. They have four wings and eyes and wheels within wheels. And you read it and you puzzle, trying to understand, trying to visualize. And probably visualizing is something we shouldn't attempt. But he sees the glory of God. Above these angelic creatures, he sees the majesty and the glory of God. And how does Ezekiel respond? You remember? You haven't read Ezekiel in a while? The text says he fell down on his face like a dead man, experiencing the glory of God. A similar experience, John was exiled on the island of Patmos, John the Apostle, and the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His glory was overwhelming, and John also fell on his face. Meaningful personal experiences of worship, encounters with God. Most believers, of course, never experienced such an overwhelming and amazing theophany as was given to these people and to many others. But God's call to us remains the same. Seek me with all of your heart and all of your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. His call to worship. Of course, most of the Bible the thing that's most emphasized is corporate worship. The corporate experience. The people of God coming together to worship and magnify God. In a passage like this, I used to go with the multitudes, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving with the festive throng. The Bible, of course, is filled with, we have the whole book of Psalms. Some of the Psalms are individual expressions of prayer or lament or thanksgiving. Many of them are congregational expressions, praise and glory to God. Well, what do we mean by the word worship? Let's sort of think about that word and the concept together. I mean, we think of praying and singing and praising God. We think of thanking God. These are things that we do. So worship involves things that we do. And it is a response to God. We praise and thank and pray because God has revealed himself to us. There's also attitudes that we think of. I mean, worship involves an attitude of reverence and awe. I mean, we look up at the night sky, especially when it's clear, and we don't have a lot of ground light around, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. God created all of that. And that sense of awe and reverence and fear of God is a part of what we mean when we talk about worship. One way to define worship is to simply say it's praising God for his infinite worth out of hearts of love. It is praising God for his infinite worth out of hearts of love. We gather on Sunday morning to worship. But actually, when you look at the biblical terms and the biblical concept, it's broader than that. Worship in the Bible is reverent devotion to God, service or honor offered to him. Let me just express that again. Worship is reverent devotion to God. It is service or honor offered to him. This is actually a broader definition because it includes life worship, presenting our lives as offerings to God. Let me illustrate what I mean. I mean, biblically speaking, worship really includes all of life. This last week, we got a prayer communique from one of our missionaries, Kristen Bader. Kristen is with Crew. And Kristen is going to be, she was reminding us that she has surgery coming up in August, brain surgery. But anyway, one of the sentences that she said was, pray that I honor God this summer. Pray that I honor God this summer. And that's the Bible uses that kind of concern. The Bible uses language that describes that as worship. What Kristen means is, pray that as I work and serve God this summer, that that will honor and glorify him. The Bible uses several words in Greek and in Hebrew which mean that that service offered to God is one of the ways we worship him. An obedient life offered and lived in reverence before God is worship. So we can very meaningfully speak of life worship. Worship with our lives, with our obedience. The Bible teaches that worship centers on God. God is the subject of worship. God is the object of worship. He is the subject in the sense that he initiates worship. We worship him because he has called us. He's the initiator. And God is the subject of worship not only in that sense, but also in the sense that God is present and speaking in worship. He's present and speaking. He speaks when his word is read. God speaks. His word is a living, active word. And his word, he is speaking through the message as it is presented. And God is the object of worship in the sense that he is the one who receives our worship. And only God is to be worshiped. To worship any other thing is to be guilty of idolatry. You know, many who write about worship, a lot of books on worship, many who write about worship, especially writing for an American audience, warn against consumerism in worship. We're so accustomed as American consumers, to be thinking as consumers, that it's easy for us to come to worship and to think that way. You know, what did I get out of it? What did it do for me? What's God done for me lately? Kind of a mentality. It's subtle and powerful and ever-present. And we must resist that, because it's not about us. Worship is about God. He is the object of our worship. We serve Him with our worship. We do not serve ourselves. We have to be an outpost of the kingdom of God against our culture, which centers on God and not upon ourselves as we come to worship. Well, let's turn in our minds and in our Bibles also to the passage in John 4. In John 4, I remind you, we have this encounter with the woman at the well, Jesus and the woman at the well, and it's really an amazing event in their culture. Women and men did not speak to each other. And certainly Samaritans and Jews had no relationships with each other. Jesus ignored all of that. And as he stopped at the well in Sychar, he spoke to the woman, and a conversation ensued. It's an amazing conversation. At one point, you know, she's just putting up sort of smoke screens, and Jesus cuts right through all the smoke screen and reveals that he knows all about her life. When he does that, she promptly changes the subject. She brings up a theological question. You know, we worship on this mountain. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. You know, shifting attention away from herself. Well, we enter the conversation just at that point. And I'd like to read, beginning at verse 21. 4:21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come." Notice, it has now come. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus is teaching that it's not a matter of location. You know, it's not about this mountain or that mountain, this building or that building. It's a matter of not of where, but of how we worship. And Jesus calls for worship that, well, first of all, he speaks about a new age. The time has come. A new era is dawning. Jesus is speaking about the messianic age. The new age of worship is introduced is going to involve the new covenant. The new covenant is created, it will be created, it's still future at this point, through the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. The Messiah will conquer death itself and Satan and all of our greatest enemies. And a new era of worship will begin. When God writes his law on our hearts and we worship in spirit and truth. Jesus says, since God is spirit, we must worship in spirit. I think the idea is we must worship genuinely from the heart, not, you know, going through motions and just putting on a show, but genuinely from the heart we worship God. Like a child. You know, a child can be so simple and single-minded in his devotion. You know, we're grandparents now, but we still remember some of the stories that emerged from when our kids were little. And let me tell you one of those stories. I wasn't there to experience this. Barbara told me about it when I came home from work one day. She and Rachel were sitting on the couch reading. Rachel was 4. And Rachel said to her mom, "Jesus is everywhere, isn't he?" And mom said, "Yes, he is." And Rachel said, Well, he's right here in this room. And her mom said, yes, he is. And Rachel said, I'm going to hug him. She jumped off the couch. She went into the middle of the room, and she hugged Jesus, the Jesus that she could see with the eye of faith. You know, Isaiah warned the people of Israel, God warned them through Isaiah, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When Jesus calls us to worship in spirit, he means that we should worship with our hearts fully involved, like a little child. No hypocrisy, no show there, just loving Jesus. And Jesus also calls us to worship in truth. Since God is the God of truth, he must be worshiped in accordance with his truth, in accordance with his revelation. God has revealed himself. We can't just sort of concoct things in our minds and worship God in any way we choose. We may only worship God acceptably through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has revealed himself in his Son. We must come to God through, come to the Father through the Son. God is the one who determines how he is to be worshiped. You know, the 16th century reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Melanchthon and Bucer and all of these reformers. The picture here is Martin Luther. These reformers, we forget, I forget, that they devoted a great deal of their effort and time and their theological work to restoring the true worship of God to the church. How is God to be worshipped? They gave a great deal of thought and time and effort to this. How do we worship God acceptably and rightly? And they worked to restore the true worship of God according to his will. Jesus says we must worship in spirit and truth in this passage, in accordance with God's truth. The wonder of worship, the miracle, the astonishing miracle that's expressed in this passage is that God seeks such worshipers. God seeks such worshipers. God is pleased with our worship. Think about it. This is incomprehensible. The infinite God who created all of those stars and names them one by one, what we do in worship matters to him. He promises to meet with us in worship. He seeks such who worship in spirit and truth. Well, my theme sentence this morning is expressed simply, we must worship with enthusiasm from the heart, for the Father enjoys the worship of his people. I want to try to apply this to our practice and to our lives, both in terms of personal worship and in terms of corporate worship. Let us daily present our lives to God. And our work, our lives as worship. Paul wrote these words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Notice that last expression. This is your worship. Present your lives to God. We can do this every day. So that as Kristen prayed, pray that my summer honors God. To speak biblically, our obedience to God, offered and lived in reverence, is worship. So that worship becomes a theme that dominates our entire lives. Our daily work, our lives lived before our neighbors, is a fitting offering of praise. We say to God, "Today I offer you my obedience in worship." though all of life is worship, at special times God draws near. John Frame, who writes a book on worship, I think it was entitled In Spirit and in Truth. Anyway, John Frame tells this little story to illustrate the point. It's imagine a servant, where you're a servant serving a king. Your job is to work in the palace and you're scrubbing floors. You scrub floors in rooms, you scrub floors in hallways. And you love your king. You're glad to serve your king, and you do your work diligently and carefully because you love your king. And in one sense, you're always in the presence of the king in the sense that it's his palace. But there are special times when the king walks into the room where you are working. And when he does, immediately your whole attention is fixed on him. You rise and then you bow down, Your Majesty. Well, Frame was seeking to emphasize in that little story the concept that while all of worship, all of life is offered to God in worship, there are special times when we draw aside just to focus on God. We call them quiet times or daily devotions. When we open our Bibles, we take time, we listen to God speak to us, we pray, we meet with God, and we say, Your Majesty, I need you, I love you. Empower me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for wandering away. We may pray. We may read the scriptures and listen to his voice. We may journal entries. We may fast. Fasting is not a bad thing. Sometimes I think Baptists get a little strange ideas about fasting. Fasting is a good thing. Fasting is simply setting aside mealtimes to devote to prayer time, to seeking God. It's a good thing. I mean, one of the questions that was asked in the little questionnaire had to do with fasting. It should not be a strange idea to us. It's one of the ways we seek to draw near. So, those are some recommendations for personal worship. What about corporate worship? I want to suggest just two thoughts. When it comes to corporate worship, let us prepare for worship. If we had a meeting with an important government official, we would prepare for the meeting. How vastly more important to prepare to meet with God. As we come together Sunday by Sunday on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week, let us prepare. Let us prepare by praying earnestly, God in heaven. We're going to be together. We're seeking you. We want to encounter you. Please speak to me. Speak to us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, let's pray before we come to worship. And let's do some practical things like not staying up until 1 in the morning on Saturday night. Let's get to bed on time so we can be alert and alive and ready to meet with God in worship. You know, you can get some of those, avoid that last minute Sunday rush. I'm sure you don't know what I mean when I speak about a last minute Sunday rush, but you know, you can avoid that by, getting the offering ready early, getting your Bible out. By the way, you see, please bring your Bible on Sunday. You want to be dressed for church? Bring your Bible. Bring the one you read. Bring it Sunday by Sunday. And please consider that part of your preparation for worship. Avoid the last minute Sunday rush. I used to have this vision of Barbara and the kids sitting on the couch singing hymns while they were waiting for me to get ready for worship. That never happened. But that was my fantasy. Anyway, let us prepare for worship, and let us also participate in worship. Participate. This is no time. You know, when we sing, singing is not just for the virtuosos, you know, those who can hit every note correctly. Singing is for all of us. Let's lift our voices to God when we sing. And when I lead in prayer, actively pray with me. Pray phrase by phrase with me. And, you know, compliment my prayer. Compliment, that's E-N-T, not I. Not that, don't misspell that word. You know, fill in my prayer is what I mean by mentioning someone I forgot to God. You know, I forgot to pray for this person. Lord, remember this person also. You know, just actively engage your heart and your mind in worship and in prayer and in singing and also in preaching, in the sermon. Maybe I'm preaching, but God is speaking. However imperfect a preacher is, however imperfect I am, God speaks to us through his servants. And it's very, very important that as we come to church, we ask God personally, Lord, what are you saying to me today and to us? So that you're really listening for the voice of God. Participate in worship. And then as we leave this place, we continue our worship by offering our God our obedience presented to him in reverence. Worship is a very important part of Christian discipleship. Let's bow in prayer.